Turn to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So good to have all of you here, live and in person, and those that are joining us through YouTube. We are also rejoicing that you're able to join us this morning for worship. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 3. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. I realize that this is a strange text to examine in December. Yeah, I get that. But without understanding by faith the death of Christ, next week has no meaning. The birth of Christ has no purpose for us without the death of Christ. Because his birth will not produce salvation. His birth will not produce righteousness unless his birth into the world is followed up by a birth in our hearts. His birth will not produce singing praises to God at a midnight hour of trial, grief, or suffering. But Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures will. Easter and Christmas should have never been separated because they go together. You have to have both to get the whole story. So if you only come at Christmas, you need to also come at Easter to get the rest of the story. Also, let me clear up another confusion relating to our subject of singing at midnight. And by the way, in our reading in Hebrews 2, did you get that the church was singing? I hope that you just did that and that you're not just sitting there, not worshiping. You worship during the singing, you worship during the prayers, you worship during the giving of gifts and offerings. And you worship during this time. Find two scriptures, James chapter 1 and Romans chapter 5. James chapter 1. I want you to see these words. James chapter 1, verse 2. My brethren, Christians, those that have been born again, my brethren, count it all joy when everything is going your way. Count it all joy when you get your own way. Count it all joy when you have no problems whatsoever. No, that's not what it says. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Many manifold temptations to sin and to live in the flesh and to react in the flesh and to connect yourselves with the world and the events that are going on in the world. Count it all joy when you fall into these diverse temptations, because knowing this, knowing, you do that because you have a knowledge of something. Knowing this, that the trying, the testing of your faith works patience. Patience is absolutely necessary in order to function spiritually in a godless culture. Okay? Now, Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. He begins the chapter by telling us what we have as a result of being saved, as a result of being justified. Because we have been saved and we are in this eternal state of justification and salvation. And that happened, verse 1, as a result of faith, exercising faith in these words that resulted in belief. As a result of that, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have it. We don't get it at some future date. We don't lose it. We have it. By whom also we have access by faith, prayer, into this grace. We have grace wherein we stand. We have an eternal standing in a state of being forgiven and saved and justified. And we rejoice. We have joy. In hope, we have hope that one day we will be glorified. We have the glory, the perfection of God in Jesus Christ. We have all of that. And not only do we have all that, verse 3 says, but we glory, we rejoice, we sing in tribulations. Doesn't go together, does it? Count it joy when you have problems. Rejoice, sing when you have tribulations. Same thing as James. Notice it says we do that because we know some things. Knowing that tribulation works, patience. Same thing James said, was it not? You see, the Lord allows things to come into our life that we cannot get through knowledge. We have to receive the knowledge and then we have to experience the knowledge. Okay? You don't begin to hurt by reading about pain. You have to experience that for yourself. And so God allows that because it works something spiritually in us to go through difficulties in the flesh and in the world. And because He loves us, He wants us to experience the joy of life in Christ, instead of continuing on in a life of the flesh and of the world. So glorying, praising, singing, and joy has nothing whatsoever to do with emotions. The emotions are there, obviously, but it means that the emotions do not take over and govern us and determine what we do or not do. You can be sad, unhappy, lonely, hurting, in pain, grieving, and yet with joy sing. And you can sing praises of thanksgiving to God and love to the Lord, despite those emotions. Joy is a spiritual gift that is received from the Lord at salvation. Happiness is an emotion from the flesh. They're not the same. Being joyful is not the same as being happy. You can have both. But happiness is not required in order to have an experience and enjoy joy, or to rejoice in the Lord, or to worship the Lord, or to sing praises to the Lord. It's not determined by how you feel emotionally. It's determined by what you are in your walk with Jesus Christ. What happens, though, is we allow the circumstances and the emotional response to those circumstances to determine our spiritual response. We allow ourselves to be robbed of that joy and peace and faith and grace and prayer and praise and worship by the world and by the flesh. We put them on a shelf to lie dormant while we moan and complain and gripe and get angry and frustrated. Look over with me at the book of Job. Job chapter 1. I can just about assure you that very few people in the Christmas season are looking at the book of Job. Job chapter 1. Let's start at about verse 13. There was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the she-asses were feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God has fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and carried them away. Yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another. This is the manifold, one right after another. While he was yet speaking, verse 18, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their elder brother's house, and behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are all dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Now, watch his reaction. He's lost everything. This is equivalent. He's lost his job. He's lost the ability to work. He's lost his savings. And now he's lost his family. And all that's left is his wife. Verse 20, then Job arose, he rent, he tore his mantle, he shaved his head, and he fell down upon the ground and worshiped. He sang praises. He gloried. And he said, naked came I out of my mother's womb. Naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed. Blessed. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Not cursed. Blessed. It all belongs to God, including our very lives. If everything belongs to God and he takes it, he's just taking what belongs to him unless we have permanently attached ourselves to it. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. How did he respond to tragedy? To tribulation, to trial, severe trial, to a crisis. He sang. He sang praises to God. He worshiped. Let me ask you just a real simple question. We've been here a little over 30 minutes. Have you worshiped God yet? Simple question. Did you sing? Okay, well, you chose not to worship God. Did you pray? You chose not to worship God. I've got an advantage because you're trying not to listen, but it's hard. Because I take that as a challenge. I can sing without worshiping, and most do, unfortunately. And as I said, some don't even bother to sing. You ought to be ashamed. You're coming to a worship service. What do you do at a worship service? You worship. Unless you do not know God, then there's nothing to sing about. So this is where true and false salvation is separated. A lost person cannot worship. Because inside they have a spirit that is dead. They're dead spiritually. These words on the page are meaningless. They do absolutely nothing. If you have a choice between taking an hour and reading this book or playing on your stupid phone, guess which one would win? That'll tell you where you're at spiritually. If you can't go 5 minutes, or do you know what to do with both hands if they're empty and your phone's not in them? This is also where the need for spiritual growth is revealed. And a superficial, stagnant infancy spiritually is revealed. So how do you get to the place where you're no longer governed by your carnal mind and your fallen sin nature with its emotions attached? Where you're closely connected with the world and the events in the world. You see, when you respond with fear to an event that takes place in the world or that is forecast to take place, you're too attached to the world. You're living in the realm of the flesh rather than in the realm of the spirit. If you have to get an update on where the world is before you get an update from the Lord, you're upside down. If the first thing you look at in the morning is your phone instead of the Bible, you're upside down, and that's why you're having the problems you're having emotionally. And that's why when the real problems do come, you can't deal with them. That's why you're so stressed out. That's why you can't get along with people. You're attached to the world instead of to the Lord. You talk more in the world than you do to the Lord. So how do I get out of this place? Let's read it again. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Maybe it'll begin to kind of sink in a little bit more. And then we're going to go back to Romans again. Colossians chapter 3. If you then be risen with Christ. If you're saved, if you've truly been born again, If you've truly come to a place of repentance and belief in the words of the gospel and received Christ into your heart, if that's happened, that's a big if, then seek, look for those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection, emotions, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. So if your affection is on things of the earth, your emotions are going to go crazy when something happens on the earth that affects you. And here's why, verse 3, you're dead. Okay, you were spiritually dead before salvation, but you were born again. That spirit inside of you came alive. Came alive to the Lord, to his presence, and to the things of God. Okay, now he said your outward life is dead. Your inward life to God was dead prior to salvation. After salvation, your worldly life is dead. The connections to the world are severed and cut off unless you go and reconnect them. Your life without Christ is dead. It no longer exists. And your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, comma, who is our life? Our life now is defined by Jesus Christ. He is our life. So the more connected you are to the source of your life, the more joyous you're going to be. The more connected to the world you are, the more like the world you'll act. Miserable, depressed, angry, frustrated. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Mortify, put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. And then he lists them. There's the connection with the world and with that sin nature. Sever them. Now, Romans 6. Verse 11. Likewise, reckon. You do that on a calculator. You add up. You take everything and produce a sum. Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, because of that, reign, control, govern your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. Does the mind of Christ control your thoughts, or does your carnal mind? What do you think about the most? Yourself? What you're going to do? What you need? What you don't have? Or do you think about Christ? Do you think about others? About your ministry to others? What occupies your thought life? That'll determine your actions. So just like salvation, it is a conscious choice that you make every day to live this kind of life or to live like you were before you were saved, so that you blend in with everybody else and their miseries and sorrows and heartaches. Do you want to live a different life than the world now that you're saved? I can't understand if you say, no, I don't. Something's wrong. Something bad wrong. Why would you choose misery over joy? It doesn't make sense. It's like you feed off of drama and things going on in everybody's life. Is that because you don't have a life yourself? If you're saved, you do have a life. It's Christ. Yeah. Okay, the Christmas message is the next Sunday, all right? So you'll get a break next Sunday. I don't know why it's a struggle to get people to choose joy and to enjoy life. I'm going to confess to you, I don't understand. I don't know why you're so disconnected with the spiritual. Why there's no anticipation of what the Lord's going to do. Why you're not eagerly awaiting. Man, I wish the service would hurry and get here so I can be there instead of, man, I wish the service would end so I could get about doing what I want to do. Ain't this good? Ain't this good? I'm enjoying it. I always like to preach about something that I've already gotten taken care of, that he's already beat me up with. So I just thought I'd just pass that on to you. It's a choice. Every time an event, every time a circumstance, every time another person does something, the way you react to it is by choice. And one of the problems is it's a habit. You've always responded that way. Now, if you're saved, you have the power to overcome habits. Because no matter how strong your habit is, God's greater. So you apply faith with the spiritual knowledge you have, and you apply it to whatever situation, event, decision, circumstance, or crisis that's facing you. It doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't even matter how severe. Yes, the emotions are going to be involved. Outside of the tomb of Lazarus, Jesus cried. That's emotions. But the emotion of sadness and grief over the death of his friend and the sorrow that he was around did not prevent him from saying, Lazarus, come out of the grave. There is an acknowledgement of fear, but you don't determine what you're going to do or not do for the Lord based on how you're afraid or not afraid. I hope you're getting this. The test will be tomorrow, not today. I can go back to just about every single problem in a marriage is going to be traced back to this very truth. You choose not to get along. You choose not to exercise love and patience because you want to win. You want your way. Let me tell you, the only way a marriage is going to work is if there's only one will between the two people, and it's not either one of them's will. It's God's. When you both agree on God's will being done, there's no longer any fight for control over who's going to run the home. See, it removes conflict from you being in the conflict. If there's sin, there's conflict. But how do you react to the conflict in other people? How did the Lord say in the Sermon of the Mount? Did he say fight back? Did he say argue louder than the other person to win the argument? Turn the cheek. What's that mean? If only one person is arguing, they get tired after a while. Okay, let me find a good place to put a bookmark. This isn't 30 minutes of teaching. This is almost a lifetime of teaching. To grow spiritually in wisdom, becoming more Christ-like, you have to do, as the last verse of 2 Peter says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's this word, reading it, studying it, and being discipled in it. Then you have something to apply faith. That's the works of faith. You apply faith to these situations, to other people, to difficult problems, to difficult people. And you react spiritually rather than in the emotions. And then all of a sudden, they're experiencing something. I'm speaking of a lost person. They're experiencing something that they have never experienced in their life. When someone gets angry at you, you get angry back. When you hit someone, they hit you back. That's human nature. But you see, we live above human nature, do we not? We live in the realm of the Spirit. And just living that life that differently affects them because they've never seen it before. Unfortunately, they've not seen it in a lot of Christians. And yet, and sadly, this is the normal Christian life that I'm speaking of, not something supernatural or super fanatical. It's just living the life that God has put in you that produces joy and peace and contentment and fulfillment. I don't know. I just think everybody wants that. I may be wrong. But if you want that, two ways. Number one, if you're lost, you have to be saved. And it's simple. It's so simple a child can do it. And it doesn't come through water. It doesn't come through wafers. It doesn't come with you doing good things. It comes with you coming to Jesus Christ on His terms of reconciliation. Turning away from your life, from your sin, and say, Lord, I've made a wreck of my life. Forgive me. Forgive the sin. And I believe these words that if I acknowledge that sin and ask you to forgive me, you will, based on what Jesus did. And it is that simple. If you want God in your life, He'll come in. If you don't want Him in your life, He won't. So, simple. Another simple question. Do you want God in your life, and do you want to live your life according to His book? Then it starts right now in your mind and in your heart, your thought life. This is what I want, Lord. So I'm tired of doing it my way and failing. I wanted to do it your way. If you are saved, you're born again. Starts the same way with the choice. Lord, I'm sick of the way I'm living. I want to affect other people positively instead of negatively. I want to make a difference spiritually in other people's lives. Lord, I can't do it without your strength, help. That's where, see, you're making it so hard. It's easy. Father, we thank you for the simplicity of the gospel. So simple a child can understand and receive it. As a matter of fact, they receive it better than adults because they don't have the struggle. They want God more than anything in the world. Lord, do a work in our hearts this morning that only you can do. And you said it begins with your words. Lord, we've done that. Now, I pray that your words would find a place in our heart that would change us on the inside out. That from this day forward, our marriage will be a little bit different. Our home life will be just a little bit different. Our job life will be just a little bit different. And even our church life will be just a little bit different. And Lord, I pray for my lost friends. Lord, that today would be the day of salvation. Today would be the day when they receive you finally as Lord and Savior. Let it be so, I pray, in Jesus' name.